All right, well, we are in the throes of a Holy Week, as we said, and we're going to wrap up our series called Different, The Strange Way of Jesus, and I'm excited about that, but first I want to tell you a little story time. All right, on Friday, my wife and I spent an entire day together, and if you've raised four kids, you know that's nearly impossible. And so we actually took our youngest daughter to the airport on Friday morning. It was a fairly early flight, so we were battling the traffic from here to Burbank, which is the only nonstop from here to Eugene. So we had to travel from here to Burbank, which normally takes 6 to 7 hours here in Southern California, for those of you who aren't aware. It's a solid 2:15, 2:30, something like that. So we're battling traffic to get to Burbank Airport. We drop our daughter off. That takes another, you know, hour and a half or so, and she flies up to see her big sister in Eugene. We get in the car, and I thought to myself, hey, we'll just go down to Huntington Beach. Now, I have lived in Southern California for 54 years, and in my brain, I've got a map of Southern California and the whole freeway system, and I thought, well, Burbank to Huntington Beach can't be that big of a deal. Oh, no, it's another 2 hours on the road, going through Hollywood, through Beverly Hills, and, you know, you're taking the five down, you know, Inglewood and the whole deal, Long Beach, and then finally we are in Huntington Beach. And we love that area. There's just a whole bunch of shops we like and, you know, restaurants and the beach and the sun setting and that whole thing. So we got to experience that, which is a lot of fun, just the two of us kind of entertaining the possibility that Empty Nest is just a couple years around the corner and just discovering if we actually like each other right now, because we haven't, you know, raising four kids over the last 26 years. But we actually discovered on Friday we do like each other. But at the end there, we're on some chairs watching the beach and the sunset, and some kids were there when we got there at playing. And so we saw these kids, and they were about 5 years old, something like that, and just a bunch of different, you know, looks of kids and ethnicities, and they were just really having a good time. And they were just talking nonstop. They were playing games with each other. They were talking about their school and their friends, and I was just trying to figure out the scene because the kids didn't look the same. And you had one group of parents over here and the other group of parents over here just kind of on the edges flanking the children, and they're all playing in the middle. And then one of the dads popped up and says to his two boys, hey, we gotta go. And I thought to myself, whoa, these parents don't know each other. These kids don't know each other. Literally several minutes ago, they met each other for the first time, and they were having a blast. They were the best of friends, laughing, chatting, telling stories, playing games, and the parents were flanking them, not saying a word to each other, right? And I thought, this is just kind of standard, right, life, that here are the kids just opening their hearts, opening their lives to each other, having just met, and the parents aren't saying a word to each other. They're adulting, right? They might even be suspicious. Is there stranger danger? What's going on? Kind of, you know, lay of the land kind of stuff, and the kids are just having a ball. When the brothers left, one of the girls just starts bawling. She lost a good friend. I mean, crying like in her dad's arms, you know, snot, the whole thing. Like, she just lost a great friend she met 10 minutes ago. And so I broke out my camera to take a picture, and I want to show you the picture of these kids. I did break out my camera, and Jenny goes, you are going to be a creep if you take a picture of these kids. I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right. Sorry. I cannot take a picture of strangers' kids. I'll be arrested. Guaranteed. But it was kind of like this. I mean, this diverse group of kids just having a ball, and the sun was actually smiling. It was great, right? But it reminded me of the teaching of Jesus. Matthew 18:4. Jesus says, anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Here are these kids, just humble, and they're just wanting to make new friends and to have a blast. They're not trying to, you know, big league the other kids, or I'm best at this. They're just having fun, humble kids. And then in the very next chapter, Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, let the children come to me. All the adults are like, keep the kids away. Jesus is really important. And Jesus says, let them come. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. So not only did Jesus admire the humility of these kids who just want to be together and play together, Jesus says, that's where I want to be. I want to be with the kids, having a good time. I mean, this is the kingdom of heaven. This whole adulting thing over here in the corners, I don't know, suspicious, you know, what's happening over here, you know, not saying a word to each other. That is what Jesus, I think, wants to tear down. He wants us to be more like these kids, opening our lives, opening our hearts, being welcoming to each other. So today we're talking about the strange way of welcoming. And welcoming is a strange thing. It really is. This idea of opening our hearts and opening our lives to people who we might just have met or who might not be exactly like us or don't share the same sort of stories or backgrounds. This way of welcoming is strange. The Jesus way is strange. So we've talked about the strange way of humanitarianism, the strange way of grace, the strange Jesus-centered way, and the strange way of humility. This has been our pre-Easter series. If you haven't gotten all of this stuff, we encourage you to go online and check it out because this really is what we believe is the core teaching of Jesus. If we were to put sort of the teaching of Jesus in the most concise way possible, that's what this series has been about. And what we as a church are trying to live in to the best of our ability by God's grace, right? So today we're going to talk about the strange way of welcoming. And when we talk about welcoming and strange, we might think, well, okay, aren't all of us welcoming to some degree? You know, how strange could that be? Because we're all welcoming of our family, perhaps. I mean, I'm sure on Easter Sunday, you're going to go over to your family's house or they're coming over to your house and there will be a welcoming environment, at least for most of us, right? And that's a good thing. Your friends, you welcome your friends. You have them over, you go to a restaurant, you have good conversations. So we're all welcoming to a degree. In our neighborhood, you might connect really well with some people around your neighborhood and maybe they come over to your house, you go over to their house. We are all welcoming to a degree. But what typically happens, and this isn't necessarily a bad thing, so I'm not, you know, knocking this, but we do tend to cluster with people who are kind of like us, right? We do tend to cluster with people who are sort of, you know, in our general season of life, might look like us or have the same values as us or live in the same kinds of neighborhoods. It's just normal, natural human nature, and it's fine. It is fine. But the strange way of Jesus-style welcoming is to intentionally kind of break out of what's normal, to open our doors wider, to open our arms wider, and to intentionally put in a little bit of the work to say, hey, listen, I'm going to broaden my friendship and broaden my scope of life here, and I want to intentionally get to know people who aren't like me, like these kids playing on the beach. I want to live my life more like these kids and less like these adults. Here's one of the ways Jesus put it in Luke 6. He says, if you only do good to those who are good to you, why should you get credit? So this was the same kind of conversation. You know, people were saying, hey, listen, I love my neighbor. And Jesus says, yeah, that's great. It's great that you love your neighbor who looks exactly like you, makes the exact amount of money as you, and is the exact same season of life as you. That's fantastic. He goes on to say in the very next phrase, even evil people do that. Now, that sounds kind of heavy-handed, but Jesus was making a point. Even the most evil people on earth like people who are like them. Even the most evil people on earth are good to people who are good to them. Jesus says, you don't get like credit for that, right? That's just kind of normal. What Jesus is wanting us to live into is a different kind of welcoming, where we say, I'm going to put in a little bit of work, maybe a little bit of risk, to broaden the scope of my friendships, to broaden the scope of my experiences with people, to live more like these kids on the beach and less like these adults. So how did Jesus live into this? Let's start with his 12 disciples. Now, if you're a student of the Bible at all, you know Jesus had 12 core disciples, and you might think, well, okay, weren't they all Jewish and weren't they all men? So if we're talking about becoming more welcoming and taking a risk and broadening our horizons, why would we start with the 12 Jewish men who were following Jesus as his disciples? I'm glad you asked. So yes, they were all Jewish, but that is not unusual. I mean, most of us are Americans. We happen to live in America, right? So it's that's just geography, right? So we can't, you know, ding that group of 12 because they were Jewish. They lived in, you know, Israel. But they were all men, and that is absolutely true. They were all men because in Hebrew tradition, if you were a rabbi, a religious teacher, by custom, not by the word of God, but by custom, you had to have at least 10 male disciples. And disciples were not just, oh yeah, I follow Jesus. To be a disciple of a rabbi, you had to leave your job, leave your whole world in your hometown, and follow the rabbi. So to be a rabbi in Hebrew culture, you had to have at least 10 men. That sort of, you know, gave you the credentials as a rabbi. Jesus had 12, so he upped them by 2, right? Very, very holy stuff. But you look at you know, kind of the character, the nature, the backgrounds of the disciples. Yes, they were all Jewish, and yes, they were all men, but within that group, there was quite a diversity. Peter, he was a bit older, rough, out front, loud fisherman. Just gruff, loud fisherman. His younger brother, Andrew, was more meek and more in the background, so a little diversity there of two brothers. There was James. James was known as a strong, sort of confident, powerful leader. He was called a son of thunder. James ended up leading the entire church movement to the Jews, and he was a no-nonsense kind of guy, James. He had a younger brother, John, also a son of thunder, who was very young, maybe even a teenager at the time of following Jesus. So there's a big difference in age. You had Peter, kind of the old guy. You had John, who's the young guy. Matthew, hold on to your seats, was a publican. You're supposed to fall over. Like, what's a publican? A publican aligned themselves with Rome. A Jewish man aligning himself with Rome. Rome was the invader. Rome was the oppressor of Israel. So here is a Jewish person aligning with a Roman Empire that oppressed Jewish people. Matthew was hated by everybody. Aligning himself politically with the Roman Empire, he was a publican, right? Then there was Thomas, a man of extremes, highs and lows, just a different kind of fellow. Then we had Simon from the political party of the Zealots. The Zealots, their charter, their mission was to defeat Rome by force, by war, by violence. Now, Simon a zealot, Matthew a publican. Matthew aligns himself with Rome. Simon aligns himself with the people who want to destroy Rome violently. They're in the same crew. They're in the same squad. That is not supposed to happen. Then you have, of course, Judas, the treasurer of the group who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Lots of discussion around Judas and his background and where he came from and why he betrayed Jesus. That's just, most of the 12. The others aren't really well known, but it's a different kind of crew. Yes, they were all Jewish. Yes, they were all men, but still some diversity and some difference even in that group. Then we see Jesus do something intentionally to widen his doors and widen his reach by how he treated and respected women. Women traveled with Jesus. That is unusual in the Hebrew culture 2,000 years ago, particularly regarding rabbis. Women funded the ministry of Jesus. In fact, there's indication in the Gospels that women were the main funders of the ministry of Jesus. Women opened their homes as base camps for Jesus. Women who were once ostracized were ministered to Jesus, and he welcomed them in to his squad. Women were the first to announce his resurrection. That's kind of stark as you read the Gospels. It is women who were entrusted with first seeing the resurrected Jesus, then announcing, the first ministers announcing the gospel, the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. After the resurrection, women were ordained as ministers to deacons, leading the ministry to people in need within the church. After the resurrection in the early church, Junia is the first recorded apostle, woman apostle in the early church. In the early church, women led home churches. And so in very short order, not just through the ministry of Jesus, but in the early church, a full embrace of women, a full embrace of women on the squad, a full embrace of women in leadership, very unusual, widening doors. And then we see there is Jesus' ministry to different ethnic groups, including the Samaritans and the Romans. We've detailed that a lot here. So just in brief, Jesus' interaction with a Samaritan woman, he was not supposed to do that. A man interacting with a woman, a Jewish person interacting with a Samaritan was not supposed to happen. Jesus did it anyway. He told the story of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan is the hero of a Jewish parable. I mean, stunning stuff. There's a Roman soldier who's oppressing Israel, and Jesus gets word that one of his employees is about to die, sick and about to die, and Jesus says, I'm going to your house, and I'm going to heal your employee. Stunning. Jewish people were not supposed to go into the homes of people who were not Jewish. It was considered to be unclean and wrong and sinful. Jesus says, I'm going anywhere. And the Roman soldier says, well, you don't have to come in. You can just say the word and my employee's gonna be fine, right? But what was Jesus doing? Breaking down these barriers. More like the children on the beach and less like the adults. Let's just get this world together and let's just be with each other and let's serve each other, right? Then there was the inclusion of those who were outcast and judged. Jesus did this intentionally. He welcomed those with disabilities who were considered cursed, right? We see time and time again that people who had physical ailments, they were sick, or they had disabilities, that they were considered to be cursed. Either God is cursing them for their sin, or God is punishing that person for the sins of others. Jesus welcomed those suffering with mental illness. They were called demon-possessed, right? And he is with them. As they were shamefully sort of excommunicated, Jesus went to where they were and brought them healing. Jesus welcomed those who were declared unclean because they did not meet the religious expectations of sexual purity. We see Jesus doing this with the woman caught in adultery, and we see Jesus doing this specifically in Matthew 19:12, where he talks about three kinds of eunuchs. I will not get into the science of eunuchs 2,000 years ago, but needless to say, these were people who were considered to be unclean because of their sexuality. And what does Jesus do? He says, in the kingdom of heaven, this isn't an issue. In the kingdom of heaven, we welcome people. Jesus welcomes Mary of Bethany, who is described as one who is sinful. Mary of Bethany is just described as one who is sinful. And again, people try to keep her out. What does Jesus do? He welcomes her in. Because in the mind of Christ, who represents the fullness of God, he just wants to welcome people, human beings, made in his image. And yes, there are human beings who struggle. There are human beings who suffer. There are human beings who fail, like you and I, right? And Jesus says, we are here to welcome them all, to welcome them all. And then after the resurrection of Jesus, he declares that this movement of love, this movement of grace, this movement of forgiveness, this movement of kindness and compassion will go to the entire world. Shocking. Because most rabbis would have a movement in just the area of their city. Jesus expanded that to the nation, and then he says, this is going global. It's going worldwide. Acts 1:8. You will receive power, the resurrected Christ says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This is going everywhere. This will not just be about our nation, our people, our Jewish community. This will go to everyone, everywhere. And then you flip the page to the book of Acts, and here is an African man who receives the gospel, right? This Ethiopian eunuch, and then he goes down and history indicates may have started a whole movement of Christianity in Africa. And then the gospel goes kind of north, kind of east to hit Asia. Then the gospel of Christ goes north and west to hit the entire Roman Empire. This thing went global in a hurry. And I always like to say this because it amuses me. So because this amuses me, I'm going to keep saying it. The ends of the earth is Temecula, California. One of the cities furthest away from Jerusalem. If you took a compass from Jerusalem around the entire planet, Temecula hits that dot, right? So we are not the center of God's universe. We are the absolute outcasts of God's universe that he finally got to. I don't know when the gospel got to Temecula area, 1880 something or another. But anyway, we're like the last ends of the earth people here, right? We're the stragglers here in Temecula. God wants to invite everyone. Jesus welcomed everyone, including Temeculans. The ends of the earth. Jesus welcomed everyone. Now, there isn't one segment of the population that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, don't overtly and explicitly tell a story of Jesus welcoming them. Everyone, let's go. Come here. I want you to know my love. I want you to know my grace. I want you to know my kindness. I want you to know my forgiveness. Jesus welcomed everyone. So a question for you. Have you ever felt unwelcomed by God? Have you ever felt unwelcomed by God? Have you ever felt unworthy to pray? Whereas you're about to pray to God, there's something there, there's some guilt, there's some shame, and you're not sure you can pray. Have you ever felt that God is disappointed with you or angry with you? Have you ever felt that God was punishing you, maybe not making your life go quite right because of some sin you've committed? Have you ever felt that God would condemn you, right? That maybe when you die, there might be condemnation there. Have you ever felt these feelings? Have you ever thought these thoughts? If you've ever felt that God is not welcoming you fully, this needs to change. You need to live free. So many people, most people on the planet, feel some estrangement with God. They feel some distance from God. They're even taught they're separated from God because they're not good enough. These are things that just keep pouring into our lives from the time we're little kids. And Jesus is saying, no, he's a heavenly Father who welcomes you. He welcomes you. Have you ever felt unwelcome by God? We want to encourage you to change your mind, to overcome what you feel and overcome that with faith, believing what Jesus says. You and God are good. God welcomes you just as you are. Have you ever felt unwelcomed in church? Have you ever felt unwelcomed in church? Have you ever thought maybe growing up that, you know what, this doesn't feel real. This doesn't feel authentic. It seems like people are kind of posing in church. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that people are just kind of faking it, right? They're kind of pretending that everything's good and they're all dialed in and they're people of faith and making good choices, but really, is there something else there that, you know, might be more real? Is there something else there that you're not telling me? Have you ever felt judged in church? You're not quite as dialed in as church expectations. Maybe you made a mistake, you're getting judged for that. Or maybe you thought to yourself, I can't be real here. I can't tell people the questions I have. I can't tell people the doubts I've got. I can't tell people what's in my head. I can't tell people what's in my past. They won't accept me. Have you ever felt unwelcomed in church? And I'll tell you, as a church person, right? Church can be a judgy place. There's a lot of insecurity and fear in church. And that kind of spills out sometimes as people desperate to think they're right or pure or, you know, somehow on God's side. It's just normal, natural human stuff. But we can be better than that. And God calls us to be better than that. And I love the letters in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul gives great visions of what a church could be. Listen to Colossians 3:12. He's encouraging this church, who's doing pretty well, to, you know, be more welcoming to each other. Clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy. Completely wrap yourselves in a culture of tender-hearted mercy. Like the kids playing on the beach, not the parents over here, but tender-hearted mercy, opening yourself up to each other. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Get this. Make allowance for each other's faults. How about that in church? Allow people to fail. I mean, that is not church. I mean, you grow up in church, it's like, oh, you know, there's no room for failure. God's perfect, you're not, do better. That's kind of the way church goes, right? But to allow people to fail, you're not encouraging people to fail. You're not encouraging people and celebrating if people are wrecking their lives or hurting others. Of course not. But we're human beings on a journey, and sometimes we're going to misstep. Make allowances for that. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Doesn't that just sound good? Doesn't that just sound right? That kind of a different community welcoming each other, right? Just had a four-year-old say yes. That feels good. He's probably not four. How old is he? Five. You're a big five-year-old. That's great. There was a study several years ago. So this is a little bit aged, which means the stats are only worse now. A study of 867 young people, and this was some churched, about half church, half non-churched, and the question was asked, what are your views of the Christian church in particular? 87% of non-churched young people said Christianity is judgmental. 87%, that's near universal. 85% said the Christian church is hypocritical. Now, these are the folks who don't go to church, so it might be, maybe they're a little jaded, maybe they're a little hurt by church culture, and so they're expressing themselves, right? That's a lot. Nearly 90% of young people, and again, this is several years old, said the church is judgmental and hypocritical. Well, what about the churchgoers? Even the church-going young people said, yeah, we got problems. 52% of church-going young people said, yep, we're judgmental. 47% of church-going young people said, yep, we're hypocritical. Half of the people who go to church say we can do better. We can do better. So how can we do better? How can we be more welcoming? Welcoming requires relationship and invitation. Those are the two things that we've got to be if we're going to be more welcoming. Relationship and invitation. Relationship doesn't necessarily have to take a lot of time or even a lot of energy. Let's go back to my beautiful photograph of the kids on the beach. in 5 minutes, they're best of friends, right? Now, yes, over time, if they were to hang together over years, they deepen in their relationship and deepen in their friendship. But relationship doesn't have to take a lot of time. It's just an open heart, open mind, that wherever we go, workplace, neighborhood, our kids are playing at the park or the beach, just to say, hey, you're another human being made in the image of God, may not look like me, may not have the same background as me, but you're a human being that I can learn from and I want to get to know. That's relationship. It can be short-term, just connecting as people, and yes, there could be deep and rich, long-term, trusting relationships as well. That's relationship, is required for welcoming. Welcoming also requires an invitation. Welcoming also requires an invitation. I'm gonna just rapid fire a few of the invitations that Jesus gave to the world. These are meaningful, powerful invitations specifically to the world that needs rest, a world that needs grace, a world that needs love. Jesus is giving this wide open, open door, open arm invitation. There's an invitation to rest, to a weary world. Famously, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." This world is anxious. America in particular is anxious. American young people specifically are anxious. There's a lot of discussion right now about the annual Gallup Happiness Survey. Have you read about it? Check it out. It is heartbreaking. I read this survey, not just the news reports, but I read the survey every year because the details of American happiness is a tragedy. It's a tragedy getting worse. America used to be in about the teens, about 15 in terms of our happiness ranking. Of 190 nations surveyed, America's been about 15. This year we dropped from 15 to 23 in 1 year. And you look behind that information and all of the old people, so give it up for us old people, about my age and older, right? About my age and older, I'm 54? I need a nod. Years old and older. We are among the happiest people on earth. Americans who are 55-ish and older are among the happiest people on earth. We rank 10th in the whole planet of happiness. American young people rank 67th, behind third world countries, behind countries that are, racked with violence. American young people are struggling. So when Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest," the church has got to give that invitation to young generations, because I believe the teaching of Jesus, the example of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the wide open welcoming arms of Jesus can be a culture created by us that brings just healing and hope and life specifically to young generations. That's an invitation to rest. Jesus also gives an invitation to a really good time. And I hate to sound so untheological, but so many of the examples in the stories of Jesus are just a welcoming invitation to a party, right? You kind of read Luke 15 and Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a lost coin. Somebody finds a lost coin and celebrates, right? There's a party. Somebody finds a lost sheep and celebrates. There's a party. A dad finds a lost son and invites everybody to a party, right? The kingdom of heaven needs to be up and full of life, where the doors are wide open. Come have a good time here. I love what Evan said earlier. He just was looking for an excuse to bring that third song here. He's like, it's just a good time, right? All about the kingdom of heaven coming down. Let's welcome each other. Let's celebrate together. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 22. He said to his servants, the invitation went out to kind of the religious self-righteous, and they said no. So Jesus says, hey, listen, the feast is ready. The good time is here. The guests I invited first, they're not kind of worthy of the honor. They've declined. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. Everybody. And specifically good and bad alike. Like, sweep up the town. Bring them to the banquet hall. And we are going to celebrate. Jesus welcomes everybody to rest. Jesus welcomes everybody to a good time. Jesus welcomes everybody to friendship. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, this really beautiful nugget is The Apostle John is writing to this church, one of seven churches in Asia Minor, and he kind of imagines Jesus knocking. Jesus is knocking. Jesus doesn't kick down the door to our lives. He's just knocking, persistently knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and get this. We will share a meal together as friends. Isn't that just cool? That's the welcoming heart of Jesus. We don't come to Jesus necessarily to get out of eternal this, to get to eternal that. We don't come to Jesus because, you know, we've got all the right things in order. We've done all the right things and God's now happy with us. Jesus says, I am right here persistently knocking. I'm not gonna force my way into your life, but if you were to open the door, you will have a meal with a friend who is God. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of Jesus. He just wants us to enjoy hanging around him. That's it, sharing a meal together. That's the culture of Jesus welcoming this world. Invitation to rest, invitation to a good time, invitation to friendship, and an open invitation. Everybody is welcome. I'm gonna share with you the last declaration of the entire Bible, Revelation chapter 22. It is the last declaration of the Bible before the Apostle John says goodbye. He gives this declaration. Now, what I want you to do is think about the most epic movie you've ever seen and the soundtrack of the most epic movie you've ever seen. Think about that movie right now. Think about the soundtrack, feel the soundtrack. It's building, it's swelling. This is the final declaration in the entire scripture. It is the declaration from the Holy Spirit of God to the entire world. It's the declaration of the church, the bride of Christ, to the entire world. And it is an epic, swelling, full-throated invitation to come. Is the soundtrack in your head? I need a nod. All right, there we go. Good, good, good. All right. The Spirit and the bride say to the world, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life, let them come. That's the final declaration in the entire Bible. That's the crescendo of the whole thing. The Spirit of God and the church telling the entire world, you're welcome here. You're welcome here. This is not easy. This is not easy. I will tell you, we are trying, and we're not alone. There is a whole movement of churches trying to be welcoming and kind and diverse and not kind of pulled to the edges. You know what I'm talking about? Pulled to the edges. And so as a result, there's a lot of people over here kind of harassing us at times that we're not over here enough. There's a lot of people over here harassing us at times that we're not over here enough. But we're trying to be this church that welcomes everybody. Which means, in this church, there are political conservatives and political liberals. We just lost three more over here. In one church, is that possible? It absolutely is possible, and it should be that way. You know what that means? We're gonna have some disagreements at times. That's okay. Good people can disagree. We have religious conservatives and religious liberals here. If you don't know what that means, you're better off. We have biblical literalists and biblical figurativists in the same church. Wonderfully diverse in age. I mean, I have the best view in the house. I love looking at you all. I'd ask the tech people, keep these lights on because I don't want to just look at a dark room. I mean, I love looking around this place. There are people here who are very, very young. People here who are very, very not young. And I'm catching up to you really fast. Wonderfully, beautifully diverse in age. I'm telling you, the favorite part of my week is when I see you all walking in this room and I'm looking at every generation and I'm looking at increasing diversity, people from all ethnic walks coming into this church and feeling at home. I mean, to me, it is beautiful, but it is not an easy thing because the world is pulling us all to the edges to fight and divide, and Jesus says, no, no. And you know what that means? And just being really honest here, is that means the teaching that happens on this stage right here You know, it's probably 70% me and 30% other wonderful teachers here, Carissa and Steve, and we are gonna say things that you don't agree with. And you know what? That is fantastic. That is great, because you're thinking and you're processing and, you know, you're really, you know, I think, you know, smart, because who would want to agree with everything anyone says, right? Just off the cuff. No, let's think this through. You got your Bible. Spirit of God is in you the way Spirit of God is in me. And so, you know, we rally around the things that we've talked about this series. We want to be a humble learning community. We want to be Jesus-centered, grace-based, humanitarian, and we want to be welcoming. That's Rancho. Everything else, we can talk about. Everything else, let's have good conversation. I love it when people send me an email and say, I don't know, this kind of thing torqued me a little bit. And what about these verses? I'm like, hey, that's great. Let's talk as friends, right? Gathered around the table of Jesus, all with our diverse backgrounds, perspectives, beliefs, politics, religion, whatever it is, we all have our great stories, and we're all here together, and we're honoring Christ and honoring each other like these kids on a beach, just celebrating the life God gave us and celebrating each other. We're gonna close in a song. It's called The Table. It is an appropriate song for Holy Week, right? Because on Thursday is our Last Supper service. Thursday at 6:30, right here, we're gonna share the bread together that represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. Out of love for us, he gave his body. This welcoming heart of Christ, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, was met with violence and he was crucified. We're gonna feel the weight of that on Thursday. And then on Sunday, we're gonna celebrate. But Jesus wants us around a table. And there's a place for everybody, absolutely everybody. I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna stand and sing this song together, and let's just experience the invitation of our welcoming God. God, we thank you for your welcoming arms, your welcome embrace. Thank you that none of us is excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Thank you that we can read the life and teaching and ministry of Jesus in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we can see how he welcomed everyone, even those who thought they were unwelcome, those who thought they were judged and condemned, those who were told by the religious community that they're not welcome here. Jesus broke through every single barrier, opened his arms, and embraced us all. Thank you that by your grace and goodness, we belong to you, that you're our Heavenly Father, and we are your perfectly declared sons and daughters. Thank you that we can celebrate that. And I pray that we would have that become the culture of who we are, even to each other, that we would be more like the kids on the beach, celebrating each other, playing together, having a good time together, opening our hearts and our lives, and not be the adults who are isolated and suspicious. God, we want to be as welcoming to the world around us as Jesus is welcoming to us. In his name we pray, amen.